Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to do an overview of the Gospel of Luke. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have read this gospel? Show me your hands if you've read the Gospel of Luke. Good. There's four of them, four gospels. It's been once said that the wind blew through the Bible and it stood up, the message of God, the hope of God, the grace of God stood up as a man. It's about Jesus Christ. The gospels point to the gospel of one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that is a verse from the book of Luke. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So as I kind of begin this morning talking to you, I want to own that some of you feel quite lost. It's easy to act like we have it all together and then we walk in here and we keep acting. Stop acting. Go to Jesus now with your lostness, with your loneliness, with that place where you feel so much friction. Go to him with the place in your heart where you're hurt. He is the great physician, is he not? He can heal. Now, the mark of Christianity has a polarity to it. It's not a duality, it's a polarity. You have the message that Jesus saves sinners, and you have the method that disciples make disciples. And you're to grab both of these to get a hold of the mission of God. The message of the gospel to you today is if you'll own your sin, you'll own your depravity, you'll own your struggle, you'll admit that you are spiritually bankrupt without him, that he will fill your accounts with a righteousness you do not deserve. The mark of baptism is that somebody admits that they are dead in their sins and trespasses. In the early service, we had a public drowning, right? Where a man admitted he was drowning in his sin, but Jesus is the great resurrector, the great rescuer. And so the message of the gospel for you today in this book is that he is your salvation. The other side, though, is just as important. You got to have both. You got to have that message of the gospel so you can have that used to be story. You know what I mean? Where I used to be this, but now I once was blind, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was sick, but now I have health. And it can be a growing thing, but that's a used to be story. The other is the usefulness story. That the reason we don't hold that young man under, right, and we send him right to heaven, is he has a life to live for Christ. Another great verse in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 9:23. If anyone would come to me, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's how it works. Die to self, live for Christ. The used to be story is followed by the usefulness story. The gospel message is followed by disciple-making method, that Jesus saves sinners so they can move in next door to other sinners and disciples make disciples. Now, I love that polarity because in your pastor, you have the exemplary truth of those two things. He is a man who understands truth. He is smart. He's a scholar. He loves the word of God. He loves the work of God, but he understands that disciples make disciples. He gets the message and the method. He's one of the funniest guys I know. He said, I'm one of his longest friends in ministry. He's my longest. I've never known anybody in ministry longer than Bob Thayer. We went through seminary together. I've been a part of his story. He's been a part of my story. This is multiple times I've been with you in ministry. We've done ministry in international fields as well as local fields. You have a very rare pastor. It's so easy to get tunnel vision, right, towards who you are and what you have. But in Bob Thayer, you have the rare qualities that I've really hardly ever seen in anybody. The faithfulness of 22 years in ministry, the authenticity of Bob Thayer. He's an open book. He doesn't fake it till he makes it. What you see is what you have. And I noticed over 22 years, so many of you are like that. You gather together, birds of a feather flock together, and he has gathered a group of people who know they've been rescued by God. They don't know why, but they want to be real about it because he's a real savior that rescues real people with real problems. And that comes in large part because of your leader. And so you have a rare, consistently faithful, often funny, scholar of the word of God, lover of Jesus, lover of his bride, raising great kids. Carson's in the back working the computer. Brooke's up here. Phenomenal family. Y'all are really blessed. I work as a pastor, professor, author. I work with a lot of churches. And one out of 100 has what you have. It's rare. So as we look at it, where does he get it? Where do you get it? You get it from this man, Jesus. He is the God-man. He's the only God-man, right? Early church called him the theanthropic, the theos anthropos, the God-man. We aren't God-men and God-women. We are God in a man, God in a woman. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not God in a bod. There's heresy in that. We are God in a bod. If you are born again, the temple of God has, Jesus' spirit has taken up residence inside of you. In the Old Testament, the people went to the temple, but in the New Testament, the temples go to the people. Did you know that is a transition from the first half of your Bible to this section in Luke? Is in the Old Testament, the people had to go to the temple to find God. But in Jesus coming to this planet, this visited planet by the God of all creation, this next door Savior sends you next door as well. We are temples of the Spirit going to the people. And all that is in this polarity. So Luke, one of four Gospels, three look alike. Synoptic, look alike. These are called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew, Jesus, and he is the king of the Jews, and he's the king of the world. Mark isn't written to the Jews, it's written to the Romans. And it's about what a Roman soldier would maybe expect, about servant Jesus. He is, Mark 10:45, he's the one who didn't come to be served. Do you know Mark 10:45? He came to serve and to be a ransom for many. He serves you with his life. Luke is about Jesus as the Son of Man who represents us all so well. The universality of this Savior, the universality of his salvation. He is the universal one who is compassionate. This book of Luke shows his compassion for men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile. Luke is a Gentile himself, and we'll get to that. Luke writes the book of Acts, right? So here you have a Gentile doctor writing a book that is for everyone about a God who loves the Gentile. Book of John is a universal book. It is high theology. It is full of statements that really wrap it all up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love that John ends the four Gospels in the order because it's the one I've studied the most, I've loved the most. I was told when I was born again in 1992, start with John. I read John, then I went back to the beginning and read them all that first night of my salvation. John, as we sang earlier, talks about Jesus in the flesh, the great I am who changes who I am. You sang that. The I am changes who I am. So you might say I'm in a rut. I can't change. The I am can change who you are. If you don't believe that, then why are you singing his praises? Because that God is a God of the message and the method. He's the God of greatness and goodness. He is the next door Savior, goodness, but he is the worldwide Savior, greatness. He can save all. Now, let me set the stage with a story. And then I'll give you about four facts of the book of Luke you need to kind of own as Bob leads you in numerous stories through the book of Luke. Bob will break it down. I think he did it Christmas, chapters 1 and 2 with the Christmas story. He'll go further into that. Others, maybe you'll come alongside of him. We'll do some overview. But let me give you my overview. Here is Super Bowl Sunday. But on Tuesday, something in my neck of the woods, Beaumont, Texas, might as well be West Louisiana. Something happens on Tuesday. Anybody know what that's called? Go to HEB here and find this round cake called a king cake. What's that? What is that? You in Odessa might not know. It's called the king cake. I'm from Austin, Texas. 16 years ago, I'd never even heard of a king cake. I moved to Beaumont, Texas, and Mardi Gras becomes the great celebration. Shrove Tuesday, Mardi Gras, or different terms for the same thing, comes from France. To be fair, the Mardi Gras celebration is very American. Started in 1872. The first parade, the Rex Parade in New Orleans, was 1872. Before that, it was just a French thing, and it wasn't to the level that we brought it up to. When you think Mardi Gras, if you've ever looked at that or ever been to New Orleans, you think what? Parades, right? You think masks, beads, you think doubloons, you think revelry, you think debauchery, right? The cultural celebration is great. I've enjoyed all the things surrounding Mardi Gras. I was just in Galveston leading a conference last week, and it was filled with Mardi Gras celebration already. I love it. I don't understand the baby in the king cake, the little plastic baby. I still don't get that. But I never had eaten boudin before coming to that area. And we're going to eat a lot of boudin this next week. It's all fun and games, except for the fact that it circles around an error. You can't be an error of what we're going to look at today about who Jesus is. And the error that has shaped the religious overtone, some quite overt and some undertones, that Fat Tuesday, that's what Mardi Gras means, Fat Tuesday. Anybody know why it's called Fat Tuesday? Because you get rid of all the fat in your house. You consume it all. Consume all the alcohol, all the fat, get rid of all that. Because on Ash Wednesday, Lutherans and Episcopalians and Catholics and all religious types believe in a religious transactionalism. That might be a new term, but that is an error. Christianity is not religious transactionalism. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you do or for the fat that you consume so that on Ash Wednesday, you can go through a religious celebration and therefore have your sins forgiven in that reversal. It's not mechanical. It's relational. So message simply today of who Jesus is that he wants to transform your life. He is relationally transformative. He is not religiously transactional. Let me say that again. We, with the scripture, with the one who wrote it, reject religious transactionalism, and we believe it's good news of great tidings. That's how this book begins. Good news of great tidings for all people, that relational transformation can occur if you know Jesus as the next door Savior and the worldwide Savior. Amen? That's where we're going. Let's look at verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Unpack it a little bit. Make out some other points that you need to know as you begin to study this. But look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Luke 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, others, Matthew, Mark, John, they've done it. Others did it. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you, for you, in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Now, if you have a pen, you can write in your Bible. Has anybody told you that? You can write in your Bible. It is your book. If you live by the book, you better see it as a roadmap. You better live by it as a guidebook. You can write in your Bible. I want you to underline four quick things. In verse 3, you see the phrase from the beginning? Underline that. This is the same phrase used in John chapter 3, and it means from above. I think that's a better translation. Everything he investigated carefully, things from above. Christianity is a revelatory faith. Here is Luke, a Gentile physician, having the Holy Spirit superintend him to write the very words of God. As he investigates, God orchestrates. Amen? From above, look at verse 3. To write to you, here's the form, consecutive order. You want to know, as you, some of you raised, most of you raised your hand, you've read it. Maybe you haven't studied the book of Luke. And as you study it, it's chronological. It follows the consecutive order. Pretty cool. Okay? Keep reading. Consecutive order, that's the form. Verse 4, so that you may know exact truth. Underline that, the third thing. That's the content. This is exact truth. He has eyewitnesses. God superintended it from above. The consecutive order, but the content is exact truth. Now, why? Why all that? Well, look at the last part. About the things you have been taught. Underline that. Taught. Now, this word gets at the heart of really what the book's about and what you need to see it as a tool in your life. This is the word kateke, or we get the English word catechize. Theophilus, most likely a Roman soldier. Look at excellent Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. That sounds like a Roman title to my ears as I study Roman culture. I think he was a Roman soldier. His name means lover of God. So he's a catechumen. He's a newborn Christian. He maybe had just been baptized and he needs to be discipled to be a discipler. So Luke says, maybe Luke led him to Christ. Maybe Theophilus is his child in the faith. He says, you need to be taught, you need to be trained, you need to be catechized. And so I want exact truth in consecutive order under the inspiration of the Spirit. I want to teach you these things, all right? That's great because the early church had a lot of struggles. I know your church never has struggles, right? It's a perfect church, never has struggles. But most churches do. And the early church had a lot of struggle. They had four. I teach for Liberty University that my main expertise is in the doctrine of church. I've written a textbook on it. I do a lot of speaking on it. And it's amazing how the problems of the first century are still the problems of the day. But they had four problems. Number one, they struggled trying to understand who Jesus was. Even his early disciples struggled. How can he be God-man? Isn't he just like Elijah? He's all stern. Maybe he's like Jeremiah. He's so soft. He's just one of the prophets. Peter says, no, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him, right? They were struggling to see him as the God-man. Thomas touches. Actually, it doesn't actually say Thomas touched. Jesus invited him. He says, I'm close enough to touch. Touch me. Doesn't actually say that he touched him, but he did fall on his knees and said, my Lord, my God, right? So they struggled with who God is. Secondly, they struggled, or who Jesus is. Secondly, they struggled with the cross. They really struggled. Why did Jesus have to die, right? Why did he have to die? In the process of those struggles, Peter in particular really struggled with it. Jesus said, I got to die and be born again or be resurrected. And Peter said, may this never happen. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer every prayer? Don't do it, Jesus, right? And he moves on in Peter's life and teaches him. And then later in Peter's letters, right, Peter comes to understand why Jesus had to die. And he says, the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish, the blood of Christ. That's in Peter's letters. So they struggled with the cross, Calvary. Third, they struggled with grace. What do we do with law? What do we do with the shadows of the Old Testament? Have they really all been fulfilled in Christ? Right? And they struggled with grace and freedom. Shouldn't we add circumcision? Shouldn't we add festival day? Shouldn't we add Mardi Gras? Don't we need Jesus plus? Because the Old Testament had it. They had their festivals and their Mardi Gras of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the Sadducees who were in charge of festivals. And they were right there whispering in the ears of the disciples, hey, you need more. You need Jesus plus tabernacles, Jesus plus Pentecost. Jesus said no. And so they struggled with grace and freedom. They also, fourth and final thing I would say they struggled a lot with is they struggled with you being in their churches because you're a Gentile. How can a Gentile, this is a Jewish thing, isn't it? Right? Jesus chooses a Jewish nation, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and his people. They are rescued from another country in Egypt. They're brought out of Egypt, brought out of another non-Jewish country to have their own. It's a Jewish promised land. These are Jewish prophets and Jewish kings. This is largely a Jewish Bible. Luke is one of the few Gentiles that wrote in the 66 books, right? Isn't this Jewish? We have a Jewish Savior. How can you come into their church buildings? Don't you need to be circumcised? Don't you need to obey the dietary laws? Peter, of course, will be a big one to struggle with. Peter was taught by God after the resurrection of Christ that what God has declared clean shall be not called unholy. Do not call unholy what God has called holy. Remember that? And then he has a vision. Right, he has a vision of something coming down out of heaven. It has all this food on its unclean food, stuff you cook in Louisiana, by the way. All this unclean food. He says, I can't eat that. And then a voice says in the vision, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter says, okay, I've never eaten roadkill, but I'll eat some roadkill. Right, and they jump in there, and Peter eats it. And then Peter has a visit from some soldiers, and they say, Peter, hey, Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, had a vision and wants you to come with us. And he comes, and he sees a whole mess of Gentiles. Peter does, a Jew, sees a whole mess of Gentiles. They weren't to eat with Gentiles, much less eat what Gentiles are eating. And he says, okay, God's doing something. Can't beat him, join him. He gets down there and eats some crawfish or whatever he eats, right? Then he has to go to Jerusalem and they stop Peter. Peter goes to Jerusalem. They stop him at the gate. They say, you can't come. Is it true? Peter, did you eat with Gentiles? And he said, yeah, I had this vision. I heard this voice. Jesus saved them. There's the Spirit of God on them. Peter says, what God is doing, he's doing among them, not just us. This isn't about us. This is about what God's doing through the world. Okay, right? And then Paul comes on the scene. He sees the gospel go to the people of Galatia, to the island. People are getting saved in the island of Cyprus. What is this? This is no longer just a Jewish thing. This is producing fruit all over the world. And he's summoned to go to Jerusalem, Jerusalem Council. They stop him at the gate. Have you been sharing the gospel with Gentiles? Have they been coming to faith? Yeah. Don't you think they need to be circumcised in order to join the church? How would you like that for church membership requirement here at Odessa Bible Church? Everybody's got to be circumcised, right? Is it true? And you get the First Apostles' Creed, right? First Apostles' Creed, they are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, even as we are, right? That's what Peter taught. That's what Paul taught. That's what James taught. That's the Bible. And here in the Gospel of Luke, that is a mega theme of this book, that he is a universal savior. All right, on the screen are some things that I would think are worthy to write in the first page of Luke chapter 1, to put them here so that you can have your own made study Bible. Just four or five things, all right? First, as you write this down, it's written by Luke, a Gentile physician, historian, and companion of Paul. All that's important. So you write that down in a note, write that down in your Bible. It's written by a Gentile physician, which makes sense why he added early on as a physician, the birth of two miraculous babies. He's concerned about the babies. No wonder Christ had sympathy for hurting people, and this physician has that sympathy. He wrote with a careful historian's mind, but a heart of a physician. I want to show you, this is funny to me. Put your finger there and go to see how Mark looks at something. Go to Mark chapter 5, a non-physician. Mark 5, verse 25. Just turn there. Turn to the left a few pages, actually, not much. And I want you to see how a non-physician views something. Mark 5, 25. Have you found it? Okay, verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, verse 26, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Anybody have a testimony about that in our modern medical world? All right, now look at that. Now go to Luke chapter 8. Let's look at how a physician covers this. 8, verse 42, okay? 8, 42, have you found it? Come on, Bible church, have you found it? All right, 8, 42. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. Notice the specifics. But he, as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. That's all he says. Any difference? Mark said, suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And Luke says, you don't have to tell the story that way and put a slam on doctors, right? Luke was a historian. He was a companion of Paul, which makes a lot of sense. Paul was the missionary, early missionary to the Gentiles. That's huge. Now, if you want to write this down, I don't know if it's on the screen. It's written about 70 to 80 BC. That's when I would date the book. Why is that important? What happened at 70 AD? Come on, Bible church, what happened? The destruction of the temple, which caused a lot of people feeling lost. So when he says in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, it makes sense. He is a compassionate next door savior who cares for your hurting. And they were hurting. So it's a book filled with good news for everybody. All right? So written in 70s or 80s. Written to Theophilus. We talked about him. Lover of God, primarily for Gentile Christians. Write that in your chapter 1 of Luke. All right? Written to Theophilus for Gentile Christians. All right? Now the primary theme, write this down. The primary theme is Jesus is the perfect Son of Man who brings salvation to Jew and Gentile. Write that down. right? Jew and Gentile. And there's two parts. You've heard me say them already today. When it's universal salvation, when it's next door salvation, he is the next door savior and he is the worldwide savior. You can break the book up that way. He is the next door savior. He is close enough to touch and he is the worldwide savior. He's come to Odessa. So lest you think you are too far away from the Holy Land, too far away from the religious transactionalism to be saved. No, he is moving in to your space. He's with you. In theology, we talk about this in terms of his greatness and his goodness. His greatness, he is the transcendent one. His goodness, he is the immanent one. He's with you. And all the theological attributes of God are seen in Christ. Everything you need, his greatness has an answer because of his goodness. It's your answer. Amen? That's huge. Jesus is the next door savior, and he's the worldwide savior. Let's look at a few key verses, and then I'll tell a story and wrap up. Look, go to chapter 19, verse 10, and circle this. We covered the first key verses, chapter 1, verses 1 and 4, but chapter 19, verse 10, we've already quoted, but I want you to circle it so you'll know it. And if Bob doesn't mention it when he gets there, you can say, wait, you didn't mention a key verse. And you can call foul on him. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, now stop. Son of Man, Son of God, what are these titles? Theologically, Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel, where if you know your prophecy, the book of Daniel talks about this one world ruler who will be like Nebuchadnezzar, like Belshazzar, like Cyrus, like these other, like Alexander the Great, like the Caesars, but he will be not just great, he will be good. He won't just conquer the lands of Alexander the Great, he will conquer the whole world. Do you believe that, that Jesus will conquer the world? The Bible teaches it in Daniel and in Revelation. The Son of Man is the perfect representative of man for the world. Right? Now, Son of Man, that sounds great, but he isn't just the worldwide savior. He's the next door savior. He's yours. He can represent you. Who is the one among the prophet, priests, and kings? Which of those represents men to God? It's called a priest. He is the great high priest, right? But he's also the Son of God. That's John. But you also see it here. John really emphasizes it. Luke says also, he is the Son of God. He's the perfect representative of God. But to the Gentiles, they're not worried about that as much as they are, is he one of us? Right? So that's the truth there. 19, go to chapter 24, last verse. I love the road to Emmaus story, right? I love the road to Emmaus story. I can almost guarantee you, you're gonna hear a sermon coming up on that. Jesus is having a Bible conference with these two guys and they don't even know. He's in his resurrected form and he kind of sneaks in there and they're having a fireside chat and he's saying all this tongue-in-cheek stuff. It's great. Jesus has a sense of humor. And I love how the Chosen TV show shows that side of Jesus. But here they're talking and Luke, we'll go to verse 19. Now, verse 19, circle it, right? Key verse, and put outline. Some Bible books give us, as you study this book, if you've never studied, some books give us an outline verse. Acts 1:8. That outlines the whole book of Acts, right? There's a one in Revelation, whole book of Revelation outlined in one verse. What's another one? The Gospel of John. At the end of John, there's an outline verse. Here is the outline verse for the whole book. Ready? And he said, verse 19, he said to them, what things? As if he didn't know. And they said to him, notice the three things. The things about Jesus the Nazarene, that's the first part of Luke, who was a prophet mighty indeed, that's the second part of Luke, and word and in the sight of God and all people, that's the third part of Luke. So the things about Jesus the Nazarene, that's chapters 1-4. Will you have a sermon in that section? Probably, all right? Who was a prophet mighty indeed, that's chapters 5-9. So chapters 1-4 takes about 30 years. Chapters 5-9, a prophet mighty indeed, well, that's about a year and a half. He is prophesying. He's having the Sermon on the Mount. He's out in public. It takes about a year and a half. And word and inside of God and all the people, that's chapter 10-23. That's the rest of the book of Luke. And that takes about 6 months. So 30 years, year and a half, 6 months. It's a good outline. All right, are y'all excited about studying that this spring? I am. I'm excited for you. I love the book of Luke. Let me end with a story I love. Dr. Maltz, maybe like Dr. Luke, his big heart for people really fit well with his big heart for the Lord. Maxwell Maltz, anybody heard of him? Famous plastic surgeon. Great illustration to conclude today because of a situation. A woman came to him and told him about her husband. Her husband was disfigured in a fire. Her husband was brave. Her husband was not broken. He was whole. But when his mom and dad's house got caught on fire, he rushed over there, rushed headway into the fire, rescued his mom and dad, but his face got grotesquely burned. And like so many religious people, right, he saw it as religious transactionalism. And he thought God was angry at him. God is punishing him because of something he did or didn't do. And it broke him. Matter of fact, it broke him so much that he wouldn't come out of his room for anything. They would slide stuff under the door, open the door. He kept it locked most of the time, but he would open it for food and that's it. And he would not say a word to his wife. He hadn't talked to his wife in months, and his wife had had it, and she wanted to help. So she went to Dr. Maltz, and she told Dr. Maltz about it, and Dr. Maltz said, "I got good news of great tidings for your husband. I can fix his face. I've seen the photos. I know how to do this. I'm the best, one of the best in the world. I can do it." And she said, no, you don't understand. I'm not here for you to fix him. He'll never do that. He'll never let you. I can't get through to him. No, I'm here because I want you to operate on my face and disfigure my face to look like my husband. I'm giving you this photo because I want you to make me look like him. You should do what I say." And he's like, "No, I shouldn't do what you're saying. I'm a doctor, Hippocratic oath. I can do no harm. I can't disfigure your face, but you've moved me and I never make house calls, but I'm gonna make a house call." And so days later, he comes in the house, he goes to the second floor, he finds the man's bedroom that is deadbolted, is locked. Knocks on the door, next door savior, says, "I am here to help. I can fix your face. I'm Dr. Maxwell Maltz. I'm one of the top plastic surgeons in the world. Let me in. Let me help you. You are savable. Admit it and open the door." And he wouldn't. He kept knocking. He kept knocking. Finally, he pulled out his ace in his pocket, and he said, "Your wife came and saw me, and she wants me to disfigure her face to look like yours because she loves you so much. Open the door. I'm not going to do that, but that's the people that you have around you." And nothing. He started walking away and he heard a creak as the door handle was moved, the deadbolt was removed, and the man came out. I love that. The way that woman felt for her husband is the way that God feels for you. And he didn't just make the offer. Jesus took on your face. He took on your disfigurement. He became like us. Why? Because he loves to be with the one he loves. He is good and he's great. He's the worldwide savior, but he's also the next door savior. And he wants a relationship with you so that you can have a used to be story and get out of your ruts and get out of your disfigurements and get out of your toxicities. Relational transformation. Why? Make sure you catch this in the book of Luke, is so you can be that next door savior for somebody else. You can be a disciple making disciple. That's the plan, and that's plan A, and there is no plan B. I hope you embrace it, because this is what church is about. It's not about any of the other stuff. It's about Jesus saving sinners, the message of the gospel, and about disciples making disciples. That's it. And there is no other polarity. It's those two things. Amen? Let me invite you to join. Why don't you stand with me? When we make confessions and commitments to move, I can't do that sitting down, can you? Get ready to move this week. Get ready to be the church. Let's pray. Jesus, your church has experienced your compassion. Jesus, your church is a group of individuals, crowds, women, children, men, poor people, rich people, sinners, and saints. But we have all good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Luke 2:10. We have that. May we be good news people this week, because we got a message and we cannot err on that message. We've got to know who you are and share who you are and celebrate who you are. We sing about it and we live it. Jesus, speak through us. Let us be temples of the Holy Spirit that go to the people, not waiting the people to come to us. But also, and we can't err on this as well, either, we are disciples who are to make disciples. We're to take young Theophiluses, this young man that was baptized. We're to take people like that and we are to disciple them. We're to be involved in next generation work, catechetical work, discipling disciples to disciple. This isn't about, as we will, this faith family will study for months into this future, they will study the message of redemption. This is also about the method of reproduction. May we own both, because that's your church. You planned your church the way you wanted it, Jesus. And now you want your church the way you planned it. May this church continue to be your church, Jesus, as we share the gospel and we disciple disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.